Well, good morning and welcome to Hill Country Bible. My name's Paul Schultz. I want to give a special welcome to everyone out at Steiner Ranch. God's doing amazing things out there through you guys. And also to Lakeline PM. Just really glad to have you guys with us today as well. Well, Pastor Tim will be back next week with a whole new series called Waiting for Someday. And so make sure you're here for that. But today, we're going to conclude our series, Life to the Full. And I just want to tell you that I'm a pretty new pastor here. I started in January, and it's a real privilege to be with you guys today. And I want to share just a little bit of my backstory today for two reasons. A, just because you guys don't really know me, and also to connect to this Life to the Full series, just some things I've seen in my years of ministry and then even in my years out of ministry, that when we do these things, we live the full life. But I want to show you a picture of my family real quick. They make me look good. And we moved to Austin in January. I grew up down in the Corpus Christi area. I was raised in a really strong Catholic family and got a great foundation of the things of God. But when I was 15 years old, I had a really unique opportunity presented. I was invited to a summer camp. It was actually a Lutheran summer camp. If I have any Lutheran brothers or sisters in here, glad you're here today. But so I was a Catholic kid raised. I got invited to a Lutheran camp by one of my friends. And the reason that I went is because he showed me the pictures of all the pretty girls from the year before. So true. I mean, Catholic kid, Lutheran camp, went to for social reasons, and Jesus got a hold of my heart for all eternity at that summer camp. I had arguably a dramatic kind of Pentecostal-like experience with Jesus at this camp with the Holy Spirit, and I knew right then that the purpose of my life was to tell other people about Jesus Christ. Now, I'd like to say that from there, I went right back and became this great young missionary or preacher or something, but I didn't. I went back and kind of became just a typical high school kid. I didn't get a lot of follow-up into my walk from that camp experience. Not that it wasn't a great camp, because it was, but I just went back to my normal life, went to college here at the University of Texas. Hope I have some horns in here. And yeah, that's a good thing. And went to UT. Long story, I've been a musician since I was about 14 years old, and so after I got out of college, I got a unique opportunity to travel with a rock band that was based in Austin full-time for 4 years. It wasn't a Christian band. I was a Christian. God really taught me a lot during those 4 years, if you can believe that. From there, taught school for a while, and then finally went into ministry. And so I hope that's not an exhausting backstory, but that's my backstory. And the reason I bring all those things up is to tell you a couple of things. First of all, is that God can work in a lot of different ways. Again, he took me, Catholic kid, Lutheran camp, social reasons, had this dramatic experience. Now I'm allowed, been permitted by Jesus to minister in two non-denominational churches, and just really glad to be here. But as he did all these things, I saw some commonalities. And in this series, as Pastor Tim has been teaching over the last few weeks and Trey Smith last week, talking about life to the full, there's a foundational verse in John 10:10 that says this: "The thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy, but I come to bring life in all its fullness." That's what Jesus tells us. Well, I can't think of a better way for the thief to steal, kill, and destroy me and everyone around me than to focus only on myself. When I'm self-focused, I play right into Satan's hands. On the other hand, Jesus said, "I come to bring life in all its fullness." I can't think of a better way to walk that out than to put the focus on others. And when I do that, and through multiple settings, part of the reason I talked about my backstory is I wasn't always in ministry. This is my 14th year of vocational ministry, and I'm really happy about that, but I'm also glad that I traveled as a musician and saw the things that I saw. I'm also glad that I got to teach in the public schools for a few years, because the things I want to share today about focusing on others, I think, are transcendent and universal for us as believers if we want to make an impact on our community. So I'm going to invite you to take out your notes, and I just want to share four really simple points with you today and break those down a little bit and talk about what the Bible says about these. And the first one is this: to live life to the full, we should love others. Jesus said this in Matthew chapter 22, They asked him, "Teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law?" Now, it's important to note that when the person that asked him that was an expert in religious law, so he probably wasn't asking with the most sincere tone. It was probably more like, "So, teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law?" Because the person who asked that thought they understood and they were testing Jesus. He says this in verse 37. Jesus replied, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment." Verse 39, "And the second is like it, love your neighbor as yourself. All the law and the prophets hang on these two commandments." Now, you have to understand, Trey Smith, if you were here last week, broke this down a little bit. If you weren't here, that's okay. There were 613 laws that you had to follow to basically be in keeping with the law in the Jewish custom at that time. And so if you can imagine being a normal person, how could you possibly follow 613 things? You know, sometimes I want people to just give me three things to do and hope I can get those right. I know I'm like that with my kids. You know, if I can get them to not hit their sister, do their homework, and keep their room clean, I'm pretty happy. And so when you think about 613 things, most of the people were just beaten down with the law. But when they heard Jesus say this, when he said, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart and love your neighbors yourself," I think the typical person that was trying to follow God would be like, "I can do that. Or maybe I can do that." And so it was a revolutionary teaching for Jesus to even say that. And so then we have to dig in and say, what does love for God look like? It doesn't mean that we're perfect people, but it means that we cultivate a love relationship with God, because that's what he wants from us. The good works will flow out of us when we're cultivating that love relationship with him and seeking his face, because he pours into us and that comes out of us. And so loving God is not necessarily following a list of rules and doing this and not doing that. Sure, if I love God, there's certain things that I'm not going to do. And if I love God, there's certain things that I will do. But the love has to come first. The second part of that is really simply that if I'm going to love my neighbors, I can't love my neighbors in full capacity unless I have the love of God flowing through me. And when I say neighbors, I mean literally people around me every day, even people in my own neighborhood. It's easy to say love your neighbor. It's not always easy to do. If you live in my neighborhood, you already know I'm not easy to love. You know, I think any of us, or there's times when I'm not easy to love. Any of us, where we live, the good side and bad side of us is going to come out. And so cultivating neighborhood relationships is a big deal. We're going to be more and more about that as a church in the coming months and years. But to love your neighbor as yourself, you have to really focus on and cultivate a love relationship with the Lord so he can give you that love for others. And maybe this is, we're going to move on in a second. But as we talk about loving today, I really want to encourage you, who has God placed in your very neighborhood that needs your love? You know, we're supposed to be the light of the world. And so who needs your love and how can you cultivate that? I can tell you this, a lot of times when it comes to neighbors, we have to start by just talking to them. You know, there's people that live in our neighborhoods for years and we don't even know them. And so it has to begin by cultivating that relationship. In 1 Corinthians 13, the Apostle Paul writes about love. You've heard this. It says, love is the greatest. You know, faith, hope, and love, but the greatest is love. It's used in a lot of weddings, used in a lot of sermons, and it's a really great teaching. The thing to understand about 1 Corinthians 13 is that Paul wrote that 20 years into his faith journey. And so he had this dramatic experience where he met the Lord, and that was about 34 AD, and then he wrote 1 Corinthians somewhere around 55 AD. And so 20 years passed. You know, this man was imprisoned, he was tortured, he was beaten, he was shipwrecked. He was a man's man, and he went through a lot, but he nets it down to love being the greatest. Men, I think sometimes we struggle with the concept of love. We think it's kind of soft, but real love is not soft. Jesus demonstrated real love when he went to the cross for us. The Apostle Paul demonstrated real love. For him to write half of the New Testament, he had to endure a lot. And still, his main takeaway is that love is the greatest thing. Last thing, there's a lot of authority in this room right now. This church has school principals and business owners and civic leaders and public officials and police officers and parents and a lot of other roles that, you know, I could name over and over. There's a lot of leadership in here, and I would ask you, really, in a nice way, but I would ask you, how are you leading? I know that in the leadership influence, the realm of influence that I have at leadership in my home, in the church, that my goal is to lead in love. Now, I don't always get this right, but here's what we have to remember about being leaders. Whatever role you have right now is temporary, just like our life is temporary. And the only legacy that you will leave with your leadership and your influence is whatever you pour into other people in the way of love. And you have a great opportunity to do that. Sometimes love is firm, sometimes love is gentle, but I just want to encourage us to be leaders and to lead with love like Jesus has led our life. And so as we move on, I would just say this last thing. In our neighbors, in our leadership spheres of influence, let us be the loving people of God. Let us cultivate that relationship and then pour that love out onto others. Maybe this week there's someone in your neighborhood or in the place that you have influence that needs your loving kindness. The second thing that I found that when we do these things, when I do them, when you do them, we live the full life that Jesus promised is to encourage others. Look what it says in 1 Thessalonians. Therefore, encourage one another and build each other up, just as in fact you are doing. And so the word used in 1 Thessalonians, the word for encouragement is parakaleo. It's a Greek word that means to comfort and to encourage. And we all need encouragement. You know that 1 in 10 Americans is depressed. And this was highlighted just, you know, all too much by what happened with Robin Williams this week. You know, one of the greatest comics, one of the greatest actors. He's probably made us all laugh. I've been a big fan of Robin Williams, and really, that was really sad to me. I mean, I didn't know the man personally, but that really hit me hard. For all the encouragement that he's poured out onto other people, he did not have enough to basically not give up his own life and to take his own life. And that just really highlights what's going on. You know, one of the ways that we can actually be encouraged ourselves is to encourage other people. I know that Robin Williams was great about going overseas to entertain our troops and to encourage them. And a part of me wonders if part of the reason he did that was because he knew that when he poured out encouragement onto others, it made him feel encouraged by giving it away. And it's really sad, though, that someone was not there for him when he needed it most. And I want to take that and say, who is in your life? Who is God showing you right now that could use encouragement? We all need it. I know I need it. You know, I think if all of us, each of us is honest, we all need to be encouraged, and we need to have people that fill up our tank. You know, Robin Williams, I don't know what his faith was. I hope at some point in his life he trusted Jesus. But you can even look at a guy, Rick Warren, who's one of the greatest pastors of our generation. His son took his own life last year, and I know that was devastating to Rick Warren. So even when you're in the faith, there are circumstances that happen in each of our lives, especially in a room this big. I know you guys have been through a lot of things. If we added them all up together, we've been through a lot. We need encouragement. Rick Warren said that he was overwhelmed with support. As tragic as it was, he was overwhelmed with the support he got both personally and through correspondence and through social media when he needed to be encouraged. You know, one of the things, I'm still pretty new to Hill Country, so I can still look at the church pretty objectively. I'm amazed at a lot of things about Hill Country Bible Church. One of the things I love is our counseling and care ministry, congregational care. We have several very qualified pastors and even licensed counselors on our staff that are here for you to talk to. All you have to do is make an appointment with them, and it doesn't mean that you're weak when you need help. We also have Celebrate Recovery every Monday night, and you guys just need to know that these things are here for you. We all need to be encouraged. And short of that, you know, short of seeking counseling here or going to Celebrate Recovery, which are great things, we just need to be an encouraging people. You know, all of us have an emotional tank. All of us, you know, we have good days and bad days. You have things that fill up your tank and you have things that drain your tank. And, you know, you all know what I'm talking about. tomorrow's Monday, and we'll all go back into the world and experience those things. But that tank has to keep a little bit in it. Pastor Tim was talking about this week, about this point, and he made this comparison. He said, you think about an automobile. If an automobile has a gas tank and it runs out of gas, then the automobile just quits working. It just stops on the side of the road. When our emotional tank is emptied, we don't have the choice to just stop. You know, we have jobs and we have ministry that we serve in, and we have sons and daughters, and, you know, we have husbands and wives, and we have to keep going. So it's really, really important that we keep our emotional tank full. And it's okay to want people to encourage you. It's okay to be an encouraging people. Everybody needs it, and we need to say, God, who are you putting in my life? Did you know that Abraham Lincoln, on the night, so tragic, the night he was assassinated, among all the things that they found on him, he had 8 letters in his pocket that were letters of encouragement. Now, Abraham Lincoln, one of the greatest presidents, you know, in our nation's history, and he needed to be encouraged too. William Arthur Ward says this, flatter me, and I may not believe you. Criticize me, and I may not like you. Ignore me, and I may not forgive you. But if you encourage me, I will not forget you. Everybody needs encouragement. And I believe today God is putting someone on your heart, in your family, in our church, in the community, where you work, where you lead. Someone is putting that person on your heart, and he wants you to encourage that person. So we're talking about life to the full. Love others, encourage others, and also let's give to others. It says in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, remember this, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows generously will also reap generously. Every single day of our life, we reap and sow. We sow seeds, either good or bad, and then we reap the effects of those. This is talking about, this verse gets used a lot for giving, like giving of our financial resources. It can also mean giving of our encouragement, giving of our time, giving of our affluence. But when you think about the giving of resources, again, I'm still pretty new to Hill Country Bible Church. When you look in the last 11 months through the gifts that you guys give, through your tithes and offerings during services, we have been able to distribute $427,000 to people in need in our church and in our community. So you guys have demonstrated that you're a very giving people, and there's a great benefit to being a generous people. First of all, I've seen people give to God's work, either to the local church, to a missionary, to a parachurch ministry, and they make a sacrificial gift, and I've seen God do amazing things in their finances. You know, I've seen it with my own eyes. They'll give, you know, a big gift, and then all of a sudden they get a promotion at work that they didn't expect, or they give a big gift and they get an inheritance that they never knew was coming. I've seen those stories over and over and over. And we don't give to get, but God, in who he is, makes that happen sometimes. There's another part of that too, though. It's not just that you reap this financial benefit. You reap the blessing of the harvest that comes when you give. If you give to a missionary, and that missionary goes overseas and leads 5 people to Jesus, then you shared in that work. You get to reap that benefit. There's also the reaping, though, of knowing that we've helped people. My dad passed away at the end of April. He lived a great life. He was 82 years old, and he was just a great dad. You know, not perfect, but he really, I felt like he gave me a good foundation in faith and a good foundation in being the right kind of man. But my dad told me something. One of the biggest legacies that he gave me personally was my dad was a giver, and I observed this. He was well off enough to where he could help a lot of other people. And I didn't really get that when I was a kid, but a lot of times at night, at dinner time, my dad would be gone. And I would ask my mom, where's dad? And she would say, well, he's at so-and-so's house. And, you know, this would go on, and I would hear the same name over and over. Then maybe a year later, I would hear that he was at some other person's house. And I didn't know these people. I just knew they were people that were part of our church. And my dad would go and spend time with them. And so one time I asked him, I was like, Dad, what do you do when you go over there? And he said, well, son, there's a lot of people who need help in this world. And I said, well, why do you go to different families' houses? And he said, well, he goes, what I found is that if I'm willing to help somebody out, God pays me back by giving me more people to help. And so that's one of the great takeaways that I was raised with as a kid that I think goes into this, how we sow is how we reap. And, you know, Rick Warren, I talked about him and losing his son. He's such a great teacher. He says this, God gives us influence and affluence so we can help people who don't have influence and affluence. And you may feel like you don't have a lot today, but chances are if we live in America, we have more than a lot of the rest of the world in terms of finances. Also, again, there's so many leaders in here. If you have affluence, God wants us to give those things away for the benefit of those who have less. We know this world is not fair. It is not a fair world. We all have different gifts and talents. We're all born into different environments with different circumstances. And therefore, you and I may be better off than someone else. The reason we are is so that we can help those people. Again, it's about focusing on others, letting the love and the generosity of God flow through us to pour out onto other people. I'll tell you a quick story. About 12 years ago, I had a Ford Ranger truck. It wasn't anything too fancy, but you know, it was my personal vehicle. And I was going to trade it in, but there was a man in our church who served a lot and was doing a lot for the church. And he was a retired professor, and you know, he always was at the church doing stuff, and was just a really great guy. And you know, God just laid it on my heart to give my wife and I laid it on our heart to give him that truck because he was driving an old beater, you know, that was rusted through, and he was, you know, he could barely get around, and he was wanting a new vehicle, and so we gave him the truck. And so he drove this truck for a while. And what was cool about that, it occurred to me, is that a lot of times in this world, we like to get two for the price of one. And I know I like to get two for one, if I can, of anything. But in God's economy, when you give something away, what happened there is that I paid for that truck, I drove it, then I gave it to him. So two people owned it for the price of one, which is a little bit different twist on it. What was interesting is a few years later, I saw another guy in our church driving that truck. Because the guy I gave it to, he gave it to someone else. Now, I think that guy ran it into the ground because it was pretty old at that time. But again, I love getting three for one. That's better than two for one. So three people owned it for the price of one. And I just use that simple example not to boast because God laid that on my heart to do it. And it was really not that hard to do it. I know in this church that you guys have sacrificed a lot. But when you do that, that's God's economy. Multiple people are blessed for the price of one thing or one gift. In the next few months, you're going to hear us talk a lot about one mission. We've talked about it this summer about taking what God has done here, which is significant, through all of your giving over the years, through all of your sacrifice and your serving, God has blessed Hill Country Bible Church big time. And Hill Country is really poised to this wave of people that are moving into Greater Austin. A lot of them are far from God or don't go to church anywhere. We're really poised to help make a difference in reaching the city as the city continues to grow. And one of the ways that we're going to have the opportunity to do that is through our financial giving and our financial resources. And so you have to understand, though, it's a privilege. You know, again, I keep saying this, and I'm going to keep saying until I expire being the new guy. But for now, I'm still new enough to saying what Hill Country has done. What you guys have done, because you are the church, is amazing. And God wants to take that and reach out into the city and do even more when we give to others. And so the last thing I would say, and we're going to move on to the next point, is this, is what is God calling you to give to today? What is it? Is it mission work? Is it someone in need in your neighborhood? Is it of your time? Is it of your actual influence? But what is God calling you to do to be a giver? Here's the last thing that I want to talk about, last main point today. We want to love, encourage, give, and lastly, to serve others. In Matthew chapter 20, starting in verse 25, this is one of my favorite passages of Scripture in the whole Bible. It says, Jesus called them together and said, "You know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their high officials exercise authority over them. Not so with you. Instead, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant. And whoever wants to be first must be your slave. Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. Whoever wants to be first must be your slave. If anyone had the right to lord his authority over people, it was Jesus Christ. He's the King of Kings. And he said, no, not so with me or with any of my followers. We are to lead by service. In the time that he said that, again, it was a revolutionary teaching because the people in authority, you know, whether it was King Herod or the Pharisees or whatever, they ruled with an iron fist. And it was all about rules and regulations, and it wasn't really about love. Jesus turned that all around. He said, no, to be a leader, you must be a servant. Martin Luther King says this, everybody can be great because anybody can serve. You don't have to have a college degree to serve somebody. You don't have to make your subject and verb agree to serve. You only need a heart full of grace, a soul generated by love. You know, this summer we did the Great Adventure, and this was the first time. Some of you guys may have done that before. If you're a visitor today, maybe you don't know what that is. This is the Great Adventure is where we train our high school students, and we send them out into the communities, into homes to do backyard Bible clubs, among other things. And what's amazing, I got to see this in action for the first time this summer, and it was a really, really awesome deal. But just to share some of those numbers again, and then I want to talk about what the numbers mean. But this summer, we know that about 200,000 comprehensive man hours were invested, and the results were 310 host homes for backyard Bible clubs, 3,583 kids from around Greater Austin attended a backyard Bible club. The number of trips that we went out as far as national mission trips or international mission trips was 28. The number of trip participants was 437. And the number of total salvations was 1,379. Now, think about that. That was because our high school students and some middle school students here at Hill Country Bible, your kids, my kids, had a heart to serve and to do what Jesus did. And it was service. They were out in the heat. They went through a fair amount of rigor to do what they did over that three-week period, and for those who went to on mission trips. And so it was true service, and it was service out of a heart of love. But there's something underneath the numbers that even matters more. I got to meet with our elder board on Friday morning, and they really wanted to point out, you know what, share the numbers. The numbers are great, but there's something bigger there. The bigger thing was this. Our high school students and our middle school students and those adults who were willing to drive and have host homes, what was underneath all that was obedience. You guys were obedient to serve like Jesus has asked you to serve, and these were the results. So the obedience had to come first. The numbers could have been less. They could have been more. I mean, the numbers are amazing, but it can't go without obedience. So you guys were obedient to serve, and that's where it always starts. John Maxwell says this. He says, being a leader is not about making yourself more powerful. It's about making people around you more powerful. And again, I'm talking to leaders, but you know what? Most of us have some kind of leadership somewhere in our life. And whether you think it's small or whether you think it's big, this is a really important teaching. It kind of goes with the God gives us influence and affluence to help people who don't have it. And when I think about serving others, you know, guys, there's opportunities. Every week we insert a card into the bulletin where you can get involved. And, you know, there's so many different areas. Sign up and get involved. God is doing amazing things here. When you do it, you bless others, but there's also a blessing for you in doing it. And maybe you look on the card and you don't even know what you'd want to serve in. Just write that somewhere. Say, I just want to get on board with what God is doing at Hill Country. But be a part of the team, because this all does not happen. Most of my job, to be honest, is behind the scenes. Most of my job is working with our pastors and directors in their individual ministries. And so I see firsthand that we cannot do what we do unless we have a great lay leadership in our church. And we do. But we always have opportunities for you guys to jump in and do it with us. So here's the deal. We lead the full life that Jesus promised when we focus on others. When we love others, you know, love begins with the letter L. When we encourage others, that's an E. When we give to others is a G. And when we serve others is an S. That spells legs. And those are the legs that we use to walk the full life with Jesus. I want to flash a picture up real quick. This is just my family again. And not that this is about my family, but I just want to make a point. Even though I'm on staff, I was new to this church a few months ago. We are in a new city, new church. And you guys fully embraced our family in the student ministry, in the children's ministry. And because of that, we're far from perfect. I'm far from perfect. But we've been able here at Hill Country to love, encourage, give, and serve. Just in the short time we've been here, I know many of you have been sowing that seed into Hill Country for years, and I'm so grateful for that. But if you're new to our church, we want to invite you in. This is not an exclusive club. We're a bunch of flawed people just trying to find Jesus. We want to invite you into this full life and let you be a part of it too. Would you bow your heads with me? Heavenly Father, I thank you so much for the freedom to worship today. God, I thank you for everything that's going on all around this church. Children are being ministered to. Junior high and middle school and high school students, God. People are being ministered to all over our campus, adults and our adult equipping classes. Everything that goes on, it comes from you. We don't take it for granted, Father. There are people who are persecuted for having faith in Jesus, and we lift them up to you right now in prayer. But what we want to do with that, God, is we don't want to be complacent in the freedom that we have. We want to use it as a motivation to make a difference in Greater Austin. God, thank you for each man and woman and here today. And I just pray for your blessing on them as they go out and serve as a light in our community. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.